went through this not too awful long ago, and kind of gives us some end-time practice. Let's be continuing to look up our redemption draws nigh. It's crazy times we're living in, but you know, like Paul, we need to rejoice in all things. Even these crazy masks and shields and stuff. I'm almost getting used to it. I walked out of the store the other day and had it on before when I still got in the car, and I thought, what is this thing on for? I'm not getting used to it, believe me. But I am looking forward to a day in heaven where we don't have to wear masks. We don't have to worry about social distancing. We don't have to worry about, can I give you a hug? It's making me homesick for heaven, you guys. Well, 911 is not a sermon title you see too often, is it? I don't know that I've ever seen a sermon title that said 911 on it. But I want to talk about a 911 lifestyle. Yeah, there are Christians that live a 911 lifestyle. I used to be one of them. What do I mean by a 911 lifestyle? Well, when you call 911, it's an emergency, right? Yeah. I think I've only called 911 once in my whole life. It was when my father was visiting, and all my dad's life, he told me that he would sometimes choke on stuff. And I remember as a kid, him choking on something, some food or something. And then years later, fortunately it wasn't a very often occurrence. But I'm telling you, when he would choke, it was like, man, he's not going to make it. But I called 911, and before 911 could get there, he had recovered from it. And this particular time, I was here in Oregon. And Dad, it was in the nighttime too, as I recall. Anyway, I got to speak to 911. It was an emergency. I remember thinking, I wonder if Dad's going to die someday choking. I said, I prayed, Lord, don't let that happen. And you know what? The Lord answered that prayer. He lived to, he was 96 years old and died in his sleep. You know, God is good. God is good all the time. My dad was a dad that honored his parents. I saw it. Matter of fact, one day I asked my dad, how come Grandpa doesn't have the same last name as we do? He said, oh, well, your Grandpa died at a very young age of 49. I thought, oh yeah, that's pretty old. Until I turned 49 one year, and I thought, man, Grandpa was young. Dad was right. Anyway, he honored that stepdad like he was his own dad. And I remember that, and God honored his faithful servant, gave him a long life for honoring his parents. You know. That's in the Ten Commandments, you know. God has lots of promises in His Holy Word, and He sticks to His promises. 911 lifestyle, what is that all about? Well, you know, and I said I was living a 911 lifestyle when I was young. Went to church all the time. But really never had a relationship with him where I spent time with him every day. And I'm talking in my high school years. My parents were the type of parents that had family worship. I remember family worship. I remember going through the, you know, and yeah, as a kid, I looked forward to it. I didn't dislike it. But as I got older and into school, that family worship kind of slowly dwindled to just Friday nights and Saturday nights. And with the busyness of life, it just kind of disappeared out of our lifestyle. It was such a slow, gradual thing that I don't think anyone in the family really took notice. We still went to church all the time. We still loved the Lord. But it's real easy to become complacent. Just status quo. Just floating through life. Everything's just fine. I remember when I made that first 911 call to God. My first wife, my high school sweetheart, was seeing somebody else. And we'd already had our child. Our daughter was a couple of years old. And all of a sudden, I'm pleading with God. You know, I'd been going to church. I hadn't stopped that. But I hadn't done daily studies. I hadn't had that quality time with Jesus where I really knew him personally. So I'm calling 911. You know, it was like, help. And God did answer that prayer. She did return. And then life was like it was before. It's sad that you know, we can get so caught up in our daily life, everything's just fine, and yet we really aren't just fine. There's a song that's sung by Carrie Underwood. It's titled "Jesus Take the Wheel." Maybe some of you have heard that song. I'm going to share the words of that song and listen to them as I I hope my sermon papers are in here. Uh-oh. Well, maybe they're back here. Yeah, praise the Lord. I had put them in Matthew 22. They weren't there. So I wrote down the words of this song and listened to it. She was driving last Friday on her way to Cincinnati on a snow-white Christmas Eve, going home to see her mama and her daddy with a baby in the back seat. 50 miles to go, and she was running low on faith and gasoline. It'd been a long, hard year. She had a lot on her mind. She didn't pay attention. She was going way too fast. Before she knew it, she was spinning on a thin sheet of glass. She saw both her lives flash before her eyes. She didn't even have time to cry. She was so scared, she threw her hands in the air. "Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands, because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go. So give me one more chance and save me from this road I'm on. Jesus, take the wheel. It was still getting colder when she made it to the shoulder and the car came to a stop. She cried when she saw that baby in the back seat sleeping like a rock. And for the first time in a long time, she bowed her head to pray. She said, I'm sorry for the way I've been living my life. I know I've got to change. So from now on tonight, Jesus, take the wheel. Have you ever been in a situation in your life you can relate to that where things are just going fine and all of a sudden your life is torn apart? Maybe it's a divorce, maybe it's some financial thing, maybe it's a tragedy of a lost loved one in the family, or could be anything. And for the first time in a long time, you call 911. Oh God, I need you. Well, God answers those prayers, but you know, He answers His prayers because He wants to draw you ever closer and closer. In this song, she says that she was running low on faith and gasoline. There's a lot of spiritual inclinations in this song. It's interesting to see that in today's music, you don't always get the lyrics that are giving glory to God. Well, how is it that we can live in the knowledge of God, go to church week in, week out, and as is said in the Laodicean message, we're asleep. Let's take a look at that passage. If you have your Bibles, open to them with me in Revelation, the third chapter. Chapter 3, and starting with verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Obviously, these words here are spiritual inclined. There's lots of rich people today. We're living in a country. Even those of us that don't have a large bank account, we're very rich to the majority of the world. The majority of the world lives in poverty. But we're spiritually lacking. We have the truth, and I think that goes to our head. We know we have the truth, we have the right Sabbath, the right God. And you know what? We're just all right. We I've been punching my go to heaven card for years every Sabbath. And we feel comfortable right in the pews that we sit in. And we go home and come back next Sabbath. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love are rebuked and chastened. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Remember Peter. I look at this as a place where Peter was in his life before the cross. Or he had been admonished by Jesus a few times, and it just probably felt like, you know, I got to be one of the top disciples here. I mean, Jesus himself said that I had to be connected to God to be able to say what I did about him being the Son of God. Oh yeah, he did tell me once, get behind me, Satan. I can overlook that. I mean, I walked on water. I've got to be, you know, hey, Jesus, I don't care if all these people leave you. I never will. Oh, how confident we can be in ourselves. Our confidence doesn't come with ourselves. It comes only in Jesus. Jesus had told to Peter that, you know, when you're converted, what? Don't you think that just must have shocked him a little bit? You know, like, whoa, Jesus, look who you're talking to. This is Peter here, look. But boy, Peter had a 911 call. It was one that came upon him swift and fast. Yeah. Realized, oh man, what have I done? I've rejected Jesus 3 times, just like he said he would do, and I was certain I wouldn't do. As he wept bitterly, probably in the same place Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think if I was Peter, that's exactly where I would have gone. And sought the Lord for restoration. Yeah. This church, not only this church, but the Laodicean church is talking about all present-day churches, really. But I think it fits the Adventist church pretty well. What can we do? Do we even know that we need to call 911? Only when we're in an emergency, right? Do you think we're headed to an emergency? Do you think the things happening in the world around us today, we're headed for that emergency? You know, we can get to the place in our lives where we don't need to call 911 anymore. Did you know that? You know, some of you may be wondering, what do you mean by the Pharaoh syndrome? What does he have to do with? Well, we all know the story of Pharaoh. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't even a God-fearing person. But Pharaoh represents what I want to say right here about, you know, you get to the end of your rope and you get, okay, you know, Moses is, Pharaoh would reject and harden his heart, and then pretty soon he couldn't deal with it anymore. So, okay, call those boys back in, have them talk to their God. And then time after time after time, he would harden his heart again. And then, all right, call 911, get those boys back in here, get them to their, you know. So you can kind of see the correlation there. I want to share something about Pharaoh that, and maybe you've heard this, you know, Pharaoh's, you know, God wasn't trying to harden his heart. God used no divine power to harden his heart. If anything, he was trying to win his heart by showing his divine power and showing that, hey, I am God. There is no God like me. I took this from the Patriarchs and Prophets. It's on 268. There's one line that starts on 267. It says, though his haughty tyrant, this haughty tyrant, had by his crimes forfeited the mercy of God, yet his life had been preserved through that through his stubbornness the Lord might manifest his wonders in the land of Egypt. The disposing of events is of God's providence. He could have placed upon the throne a more merciful God who would not have dared to withstand the mighty manifestations of divine power. But in that case, the Lord's purposes would not have been accomplished. His people were permitted to experience the grinding cruelty of the Egyptians that they might not be deceived concerning the debasing influences of idolatry. In his dealing with Pharaoh, the Lord manifested his hatred of idolatry and his determination to punish cruelty and oppression. God had declared concerning Pharaoh, I will harden his heart, that he will not let the people go. That's in Exodus 4:21. There was no exercise of supernatural power to harden the heart of the king. God gave to Pharaoh the most striking evidence of divine power, but the monarch stubbornly refused to heed the light. Every display of infinite power rejected by him rendered him more determined in his rebellion. Friends, he who was once yielded to temptation, who has once yielded to temptation, will yield more readily the second time. Every repetition of the sin lessens his power of resistance, blinds his eyes, and stifles conviction. Wow. Yeah, when I read that just last week, I thought, my goodness, that's exactly what happened to me back when I was a teenager getting into drugs. Oh, I can handle this. You know, the devil was very clever to make each and every step something that I could compromise. You know, it was over a long period of time. We're not talking just a few months. It was more than just a few years, that gradual breaking down of the will to follow the Lord. And this would have never happened. I would have never gotten into drugs had I had the daily walk with the Lord. Oh yeah, I was going to church every week. It's not enough. Jesus wants a relationship with you and I forever, for eternity. That's why he's coming here to take us home and coming back here to create this world anew for all of us to live with him forever. I don't know. That's mind-blowing, you guys. Oh yeah, God could have saved us and just put us happily on this world and said, see you later. He loves us way too much for that. Yeah. It's hard to comprehend that kind of love, but look at the cross. Sister White admonishes us to do that daily. Spend an hour contemplating the life of Christ, especially those closing scenes. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy 2:15. I have written down 2 Timothy 2:15 from the Amplified Bible. Now, so as you follow along, you're going to see a lot more, obviously, amplification. It says, study and be eager, and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial. That's in parentheses, but it fits. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling, and skillfully teach the word of truth. Wow. Now, there's a key. There's a key to develop a personal relationship with Jesus. Friends, if you're not already studying the Bible every day, and I'm sure all of you are, but if you're not, I encourage you to start that. And don't just spend a few minutes. Set aside some time and do it in the morning when you're awake so you can take the Lord with you throughout the day. Ah, your life's going to change. I guarantee it. It will change. This is taken from, I didn't write it down. I think it's Christ's Object Lesson. But anyway, those only who are constantly receiving fresh supplies of grace will have power proportionate to their daily need and their ability to use that power. Instead of looking forward to some future time when, through a special endowment of spiritual power, they will receive a miraculous fitting up for soul winning, they are yielding themselves daily to God, and that He may make them vessels meant for His use. Daily they are improving the opportunities for service that lie within their reach. Daily they are witnessing for the Master wherever they may be, whether in some humble sphere of labor in the home or in a public field of usefulness. You know, we can sit in this church in a Laodicean mindset and miss out on eternity. You know, Jesus will tell someday a group of people, and this group, They're not worldly people. They're people that have done things that I haven't done for the Lord. It's found in Matthew 7, in verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. This is the words of Jesus saying to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, wait a minute. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus. We went to church every Sabbath, Lord. What do you mean you don't know me? What on earth could God be talking about? Aren't we taught that God knows everything? Absolutely, God knows everything. He's talking about a personal relationship here. I never knew you is to say, you never came and spent time with me. You never, out of your busy, busy life, even though it was for me, yes, you were casting out demons in my name, but you didn't want to spend time with me. It was for your glory, not mine. Yeah, you went to church every week, but you never once opened your Bible during the week. I was guilty of it. You've heard my story. I'm only here today telling you this is because when I came back to the Lord, I started doing that. Not to develop a relationship with the Lord. Oh, that was a byproduct. No, I started, as many of you know, I started spending time with the Lord every day because He promised me that He would keep me from doing drugs. That was 26 years ago, drug-free. Oh, that's wonderful, but I'll tell you what, the biggest blessing is I have a relationship with Jesus. He's going to come and take me home someday. He's going to come home and take us all home. You know, I share this story of the Exodus also to share that in that story that Jesus, God had used Pharaoh to really make the life for them, the Israelites, you know, show them that yes, the idolatry is not what you want. But I think also his intent was to say, you know what, you guys are too comfortable here. You need to get uncomfortable. You need to get out of Dodge. You need to get out of that sinful environment. You know, we're living in a sinful environment here, and it's real easy to get comfortable watching things on television we have no right watching. Watching things on the computer we have no business watching. If we have this relationship with Jesus, that is not going to happen. I believe things are going to get worse. But you know what? Every time it gets worse, we're just that much closer to home. And you know what? I'm all the more anxious to get out of here. Yeah. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm glad that in the spirit of prophecy says the closing scenes will be rapid ones. I think when it gets to that point, we will want them to be rapid. And He will not delay. He will come to get us, take us home. Well, so what do you do? What's the first thing we do? We turn our eyes upon Jesus, right? You ready to sing that song with me in closing? Did I hear one amen? Okay. Thank you. I didn't think you were all sleeping. I see eyes open. It's hard to see the smiles though through the mask, you know. Sometimes you see the eyes sparkling, but you know. Anyway, let's sing that song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus as we close.